Today, my daughter Maddie and I will be reading from the book of Hosea. So please join us as we read Hosea 2, verse 2, to Hosea 3, verse 5.
Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked, and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful, and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished her on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense into the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, declares the Lord.
Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and his blessings in the last days.
Well, for the married people out there, think of the creative, exciting, expensive, romantic things you used to do. In fact, in the lead up to today, I've asked the folk of Christ Central, what's something you remember that you did, you organised in your time of dating? And I'm hoping some people are willing to share something, post something. Go on, do it, Let's hear what you used to do in your phase of dating. Will be good to see. Now, I'll start. Kirsty and I went out rollerblading. Yeah, for a time there, we were a rollerblading couple. So give us your comments. Would love to hear what others have to say. But here's a statement. There's generally a difference between boyfriends and husbands. Generally, there's a difference between boyfriends and husbands. I'm sure you know what I mean. Again, share what you used to do when you were a dating person, but I'm precisely talking about this, you know, to do with those exciting, romantic, creative things we used to do. We can compare all the effort of a going out couple they put in, you know, to show how attractive and awesome each of them is. And let's now think about what it's like now. There's a change that takes place in the ongoing daily routine of daily life. Though I have to say, I was talking to Kirsty about this during the week, and as we listed off what I was like when she first met me, yes, we went rollerblading, but my fashion sense and my standards of personal grooming and my continual forgetfulness and my general lack of romantic creativity, probably the best thing to say is Kirsty saw in me raw potential. She saw in me potential. But it does generally work that way, doesn't it? There's the original pursuing and wooing and attracting, and then there's that commitment and faithfulness. And now, I don't want to remove romanticness altogether, but it is true. There's that saying, love is blind and marriage is a great eye-opener. Well, why am I talking to you about that? Well, because I want to talk to you about God, who he is. We all think of him in certain ways, even if you count yourself as a non-believer. So as we get into this Old Testament book of Hosea, I reckon we're in for some surprises, because God is not distant and impersonal, and he's just some life force over the universe. No, he's personal, he's faithful, he's committed, he's kind, he's loving. In fact, he's tender-hearted, who woos and pursues and is excited. I want to say that God is like a husband. And perhaps in our own categories, God is also like a boyfriend. Or should I say, God is like a perfect husband. We don't naturally think of God like this. And this is why Hosea is so helpful. Now, to kick things off, let's rewind back to last week, in fact, Hosea chapter 1. Hosea has now married a woman who is constantly unfaithful to him. We see how it plays out in Hosea 1. She has children with question marks over their paternity. Just try to put yourself in Hosea's shoes. Or actually put yourself in the position of Hosea's imaginary brother or sister. You know, if Hosea was your brother, what would you be saying to him given what his marriage is like? You know, he provides for her needs. He is always at home looking after the kids while she's out with other men. Now, if Hosea was your brother, what would you be telling him? Maybe, what are you doing? You can't go on like this. But what's going on is that as a prophet to Israel, Hosea's message is not just in his words, his message is in his life. As this woman has been unfaithful to Hosea, it's to show that ancient Israel has been unfaithful to the Lord. Now, the people of Israel have fallen for, are now in love with, are devoted to and worshipping the false gods and idols of the nations around, particularly Baal. Baal, the god of Canaan. And Baal had basically became ingrained into the cultural, religious life of Israel. Baal is everywhere. And Israelites think as long as they devote themselves to Baal, well, Baal will devote themselves to them. He's the god of fertility, you see. So if they devote themselves to him, well, he will bring them prosperity and goodness into their land and into their lives. So Hosea's whole painful, grief-stricken, broken marriage with his wife is an illustration, it's a picture of how unfaithful and broken relationship that Israel has with their Lord. But I want us to now get into Hosea chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this is all related to how we should properly view God in terms of marriage, in terms of the most loving husband God is. First up, Hosea's marriage and our idols. Now, if you go to chapter 2, verse 2, you see how it starts with these aching, grieving words. Verse 2, it says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her. Or on another translation, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. And look, the point of Hosea is not so that we point our finger towards her, but that we would actually point the finger back at ourselves, because we are just like her, or we are just like Israel, in that we are unfaithful and we worship all sorts of idols ourselves. Idol worship is not the stuff of primitive people. It's you and me. It's the stuff that we worship and we give anything for. Family and children and home and security and marriage and the hope of marriage and work and power and health and prosperity and comfort. See this. Please don't think that doing things against God is a case of breaking some laws. It's more than that. It's about how we want to define life ourselves and get what we want out of it, our idols. We turn our backs on Him. Life is not like we're breaking some laws. It's we're breaking His heart. It's personal. It's our unfaithfulness. It's not a case of breaking some laws. It's breaking His heart. This is what Hosea is telling us. And his words of Hosea show us how we put idols in the place of God. Just go to verse 5 of chapter 2. It says, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I'll go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Or go down to verse 8. It says something similar there. Verse 8. She's not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain and the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. See, Israel loved Baal. We love all sorts of things because we think they give us the stuff that we desperately want. We put them in the place of God. We think those things can give us comfort and security and love and happiness. And yet it's God who's the one who really gives us those things. Imagine on Christmas Day, a couple, a husband and wife, they wake up in the morning, it's Christmas Day, they come down to the Christmas tree and he gives her a gift. It's a lovely looking gift. She unwraps it and she opens the box and it's a gold and diamond necklace. Wow, it's an amazing gift. And then straight away, she walks away and calls up her lover to say, thank you for such an awesome, wonderful thing. See, why is she giving him the credit when it's what her husband did for her? We treat God like this. The strange love film that was premiered last week was great. And it brought this out. It had a line there. It said, trust that things can be restored and lust no more after those who never loved you. And throughout Hosea chapter 3, the idols are called lovers. You can actually see it there, like verse 5 and verse 7 and verse 12 and verse 13. But there's a point here. They don't love us back. Even though we love them, it's a totally one-sided love affair. So much here in these verses about the nature of spiritual adultery, idolatry, which was Israel, which is us. Go down to verse 12. It says there, I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. You see that? Was her pay from her lovers. Yeah, it looks like Hosea's wife's unfaithfulness has got to the point of prostitution, but this is Israel's idolatry. They go to worship at the Baal temples, and then as payment for their devotion, you know, Baal will bring prosperity to them. And look, this is the natural way of all religious thinking. See, we need to be clear. When we're Christian, when we discover Jesus, it's not like that at all. Because everything from God is a gift. Our very breath is a gift. Every moment of happiness that we enjoy in life is a gift. Yes, salvation in Jesus is a gift. Forgiveness from God, it's absolutely a gift. The only payment that would be like a wage, something that you and I deserve, is death. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But do you think that the good things from God are in terms of effort and reward, activity and payment? You know, imagine if in a marriage relationship it worked on the basis of wages. You know, it goes something like this. We can watch a movie together, honey, if you show me your logbook, which shows you how much time you put around the house and how much time you spent with the kids. Or do you want to go for a walk? If you go for a walk with me, I will send some flowers to you. I mean, that'd be terrible. It's something dead. It's not relationship. It's not love. It's not a marriage. See, we can treat God like an idol where there's this mechanical payment exchange thing. But we can't do anything to get God to come across to our side. Like if we poured in, well, he will give to us. No. And nothing a Christian does now is work to get God on our side. You know, here we are live streaming on a Sunday. I'm hoping you're still with me Sunday morning, that you're with me watching. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I could have slept in this morning, but right now I'm here watching the live stream. Maybe it's a bit of mayhem at your place with kids, but you're really trying hard to focus in and be here this morning. And maybe all those sort of things just, you know, give you the thought to say, well, given I'm really trying, you know, I'm trying to do church, well, I hope God notices. I hope God notices, and he owes me, but he doesn't owe you or me anything. No, that's idol language. Knowing God in Jesus is not a transaction to perform. Our service is not a transaction. Our worship is not a transaction. Our obedience is not a transaction. In Christ Jesus, it's a relationship, where God lovingly gives us everything. It's like a marriage. And I know we have varied experiences of marriage in terms of what you saw growing up or maybe in your marriage now. But my point is, this is the best of marriages. It's a relationship of love. And this is why idol worship, it's so heinous, it's so terrible. We dump God, we worship things thinking, you know, if we give enough, they'll give in return. This is not the true Lord. There's so much in this passage, it's hard to get into it all. So I want to talk about how in response to sinfulness and idol worship, and that's the natural state of our hearts, such unfaithfulness, God responds in such an amazing, incredible, strange even way. God responds in such incredible, amazing way because he wants to demonstrate love, restore relationship. Put it like this, God wants to renew his wedding vows. That's the picture we're given in Hosea. God wants to renew his wedding vows. Now, if you look from verse 9, and I want to pick out a bunch of things here, so well worth having your Bible in front of you. You know, all the language of God here comes with the phrase, I will, where God says, I will. So just notice a few things along here. So verse 9, I will take away, I will take back. Or verse 10, I will expose. Or down to verse 11, I will stop. Or verse 12, I will ruin. Verse 13, I will punish. And that is a word of judgment. I don't want us to ignore that. Hosea is going to say much more about judgment. But it doesn't stop there. It never stops there. It's never God's final answer because his I wills continue on. So have a look at verse 14. Have a look at verse 14 where God says there, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her. Verse 15, I will give her back her vineyards. Verse 17, I will remove the Baals from her lips. Verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant. Verse 19, and this is huge. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness and you will acknowledge the Lord. Now, the picture here is that God is married to Israel. That was this covenant relationship, bound together. He'd made an oath. He rescued them out of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery. And that was because of also a former promise, a covenant made with Abraham. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But Israel, as we're seeing in Hosea, takes this marriage, spits all over it, flaunts her lovers in front of his face. Well, what's God going to do? Was not going to walk away. He's not going to move on and put all that time with Israel in his past. No, he's going to renew this marriage again. He will do it. He will take the initiative. His love is strong enough for the both of them. Notice the language of verse 12 where God says, I will allure her. It's like going back to the dating days again, really. You know, I said at the start, you know, boyfriends, husbands, they're different. Boyfriends, you know, passionate, creative, excited. Husbands, committed, faithful. But what if God, because he is committed and faithful, that's the very reason he is passionate and creative and excited? Here God is taking it back to the very start of their relationship, verse 19, as he's going to do it all again. It's like he's totally going to renew their wedding vows and start things afresh to show just how righteous and just and loving and compassionate he is. You know, on occasions I take weddings and there are those traditional wedding vows. And people like to come up with their own vows sometimes, you know, fair enough, make it maybe more romantic or more personal. But I just want you to think about these words of the vows, where it goes, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as we both shall live. May not be soppy or maybe modern poetry, but there is commitment and there is passion together. And that's the type of vow that God is taking again in renewing this marriage with Israel. Again, that Strange Love film from last week captured things so well. There were words there, my heart is not like someone who changes like the wind. My anger can be stern, but my love, I'm here to forgive. Yes, my heart breaks, but I will still chase you. My soul weeps, but I will still seek after you. See, what is your view of God? Dispassionate? A bit of a Scrooge when it comes to bringing forgiveness? You know, if you grovel enough and be good enough, God will dispense you with some love and tolerance, throw you a few crumbs to string you along, to keep you in line. No, he loves to love. He's passionate. He's an excited groom. He rejoices to have a relationship with you and I because it's not because, it's not because your sin is not so great or because your level of repentance is particularly great, like some sort of exchange. Now you'd be lost if that was the case. No, he rejoices to have relationship because that's his very character. No matter what you've done, your selfishness and our idolatry that breaks his heart, but his heart is moved in another direction to fully and without inhibition, without qualification, to love. And that was his promise to Israel, to all those that would turn back to him. And it's the promise for all those in Christ Jesus. You know, just one more thing in this passage. There's so many amazing things going along here, but just go to chapter 3. In this short chapter of Hosea, we're taken back to the actual life of Hosea. There's always this interplay between Hosea's life and how it paints a picture of what God is like. But at the start of chapter 3, the Lord tells Hosea to do something that is so shocking when you think about it. Hosea's wife is having affairs. Sadly, it's gone beyond that, it seems. She's been caught up in this sad, manipulated life of prostitution. And in verse 2, God tells Hosea to go and buy her back, to go to the brothel and pay money to have his own wife again. Imagine again, you're the brother or sister of Hosea. You're staying over at his place for the weekend. You know how Hosea, as your brother, has been trampled on. So much disregard and abuse and unfaithfulness. So many men. And then one morning, Hosea turns to you and says, I've just got to have her back. I'm going to go over there and pay for her to have her back with me. And you might go, are you crazy? How she's treated you? But Hosea is so excited, and before he can stop him, he's out the door. He's running away to find her. Imagine a husband who's going to a brothel to pay for his own wife. In a sane world, that would be such a shameful thing, right? But the point is, it doesn't matter to God, who is so passionate and eager and will chase down a people so that they are with him. His love goes so far that he's even willing to pay the price. He's willing to pay it himself. The Bible word for someone who pays the price for another is redemption, to redeem. It's a wonderful word, to redeem, and this comes true for us in Jesus. In your Bible, Hosea chapter, go back to chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea 2, verse 23, and it says, I'll plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Now in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, speaking of those who've come to faith in Jesus, I mean, check this out. This is centuries after Hosea, but Peter's just taking up the words of Hosea, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hosea comes true in Jesus. Once not loved, but now loved. Not received mercy, but now received mercy. And it all comes true because of redemption in Jesus. 1 Peter says this also, chapter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, it is not a shame to God at all that Jesus would come and he would pay the price for us at the cross. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid the price for us as he was nailed there to the cross for our stubborn and unfaithful and hard-hearted ways. You know, it's all on God to allure us. It's all on God. He says, I will lead and I will give and I will make. I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion and faithfulness. We've been so unfaithful. And yet God and Jesus has pursued us and wanted us to the point that Jesus came and redeemed us at the cost of his own life. If you're someone who's not a Christian, acknowledge your unfaithfulness. Acknowledge to God that you've turned your back on him and you've chased after other lovers, idols. You've chased the life that you want. So the way forward though is not to sort of come up with some sort of exchange relationship with God. I will do this for you so that you might accept and love me. No, just accept and trust that God has done it all for you. The proof of it is in the cross. His death in our place. And if you are a Christian, well, that's my same encouragement. Accept with thanks what Christ has done for you. God has taken you and he's betrothed you to himself. You're not in an arrangement where you do stuff to keep him on side. No, this is a loving relationship. This is the best. This is the perfect marriage. God is loving and faithful and tender-hearted. Let's remember that this is the God that we have and we can be thankful. Well, I'm going to pray now. So I invite you to pray with me as well. Dear God, we praise you and we thank you for the God that you are, that you are not an idol, that you are not a thing that we need to get into a relationship, get into an exchange relationship with, as if we put in, therefore we will get out from you. Help us to know that you're a God of love and kindness and compassion and passion, that you sent your son Jesus for us to die in our place, Father, that you've done it all so that we might be with you, forgiven and made whole and set free. Thank you for Jesus, that he paid the price, that redemption is ours in Jesus. And so draw us, help us to know you better. Help us to have a trust, a dependence, a reliance on what we have in Christ, through Christ. And we thank you so much for your love, that you've wooed us, that you have done it all so that we might belong to you. Help us to know the security and the safety, the wonder and the joy of knowing that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.